Well, good morning, Lake family. The relevance needs no explanation. But we're about ready to start the celebration of Mission Month at Lake Bible Church. And I'm going to read a small portion of text that is not the text that we're going to preach on today. But it's going to be very much relevant to the launching of the celebration of the mission of the church. Because if we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21, we read, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Now, I don't know how you may regard, or Amanda herself may have regarded herself, a drunken lady, a reckless driver, a killer, an inmate. Those are fleshly labels that humans put on, and please understand, I am not on a soapbox because I've been most of those things. Literally. So we all have fleshly labels, and Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying we actually regard no one according to the flesh anymore. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, not only is that saying that the Messiah incarnated, but it's also saying that people, and in Luke chapter 23, we'll be there in a moment, regarded him according to the flesh. And unfortunately, and foolishly, we as the human race will judge the Son of God incorrectly. And we'll see four categories of people doing that in a moment, Luke chapter 23, as he hung on the cross for our sins. They regarded him according to the flesh, uncomely, not handsome, not powerful. And they responded in certain ways that we may find ourselves responding to the Christ at certain times. But Paul is saying we no longer regard him according to the flesh. We thus no longer, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, like Amanda, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, that's the church of Jesus Christ, not a man-made institution. The church of Jesus Christ is a God-ordained institution. And he gave us a mission. He gave us what? The ministry or the service of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, does that mean because he just got tired of counting them? Does that mean he just decided that, well, it's no big deal? No, it is because Christ took the punishment for all humanity's sins. Christ took the punishment for our sins. Therefore, the enablement of forgiveness, knowing Jesus through knowing his forgiveness, was made available through Christ's cross. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is Mission Celebration Month. Actually, every month in the church is Mission Celebration Month. We are a church who's been entrusted with a mission. And the mission is a message. And the message is reconciliation. And at the heart of reconciliation is forgiveness. If you do not receive forgiveness of Christ, you do not know Christ. So as we celebrate the various of missions in the Lake Bible Church context, at the heart of it is the message of the gospel. At the heart of it is reconciliation with God the Father through faith in Christ. And at the heart of that is receiving his forgiveness. And we'll see later extending it as well, as we saw supernaturally exemplified with the family of Don Rogers or Hodges. So it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." That means representatives of higher official. "God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." It's as if we're begging that the world who does not yet know Christ would come close to him and be restored to a relationship with God. There's an imploring. It takes over Paul's every fiber of his being. It takes over his waking moments. It allows him to go sleepless and to go hungry and to get beaten. It propels people to get up at 3:45 in the morning, to get on their face before God to prepare a message, because there's only one thing that matters, and it isn't who wins the Super Bowl today. Because I guarantee you, who wins the Super Bowl today will be forgotten tomorrow by most people. And it absolutely will not matter one iota to your eternal well-being. And although you missed it, Pastor Jim wrote, kind of read a funny email, and a little humor is good to lighten the moment at times. And basically there was a guy who purchased Super Bowl box tickets, and they were $3,500 a crack. And then he found out, oh shoot, it's on my wedding day. And so basically the message is, hey, I got someone, I need someone to change my place, take my place. And then he describes the chapel and the wife, because he's going to the Super Bowl. That's the... And so the irony in the, and although that is not something that we revere here, but our senior pastor read it, so I'm gonna go ahead and quote it. But the point is, these churches, it wasn't the first service, public, I mean, it was a secret. These church seats right here are free. They're not $3,500. And yet, you pay $7,000 for something that don't even matter. But people pass by the church seats that are free every day. And it's the only thing that matters. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that is just an introduction that ties in Amanda's powerful and beautiful story. Thank you, Amanda. Thank you, Miles. With the Mission Celebration Month. We're going to have four speakers. I'm the first. We're going to be followed with Asa, then Brian, and then Brandon. And we're all going to be tying in the theme of the Mission Celebration, which is knowing Jesus. And I'm here to pick up the first leg of the journey and say, you can't know him if you're not forgiven by him. And we're going to be going to two passages, two bodies of text. So you could be going there now. The first is Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 42. The next is Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. I'm going to set us up, and then I'm going to pray us in, and then I'm going to preach us up. So the setup is that knowing Jesus through knowing his forgiveness is paramount to being reconciled to him. If you don't receive his forgiveness, you don't know him. If you don't give his forgiveness, you actually haven't received his forgiveness. So these two bodies of text are going to explain. One's going to be in a narrative form, Christ on the cross. One is going to be in a parable form. Contrary to popular opinion, parables are not given by Jesus so everybody can get it. It says it in the scriptures that parables were given by Jesus so that it pricked the conscience and the ear of those who were truly interested. And they'd say, hey, what does that mean? I don't get it. And that's what his disciples did often. So if you're kind of struggling with the meaning of the parable, I'm going to try to help you the best of my ability and trust in the Lord. You're normal. But the catch is, do you want to know more? So we're going to start with Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And before we do that, we're going to pray. Father, we come before you in the name of your son, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. For without that salvation, this is a waste of time. Without that salvation, we truly have no hope. Father, but because of that salvation, our hope is so firm and secure because it's not based upon our merit. It's not based upon our understanding or our perfect knowledge or our strength or our wealth or our ability to clean ourselves up, change our lives. Father, it's based solely upon the criminal's cry, Yeshua, remember me. Father, the imperfect, messy and broken cry, as Amanda stated in her confession of faith. We all must come there. We all must come through that messy door. And only through that door of receiving your forgiveness can we know you. And can we extend the forgiveness that you've shown us. Help us to truly be challenged, comforted, encouraged, and rebuked if necessary. And to those who do not yet know you in this room or are listening online, we would pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would penetrate their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. A preview of the body of text is going to be as follows. There are going to be four categories of people, groups of people, that Luke, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to explicitly state how they respond to Christ on the cross. The fifth person we're going to look at is where the story stops on a dime and turns on the head of a pin. But understand that we ourselves may resonate with any one or all of the four people. It is important that we get it. So kind of if you're taking notes, you can understand there are four people. Who are they and what they do with Christ? They respond. Let's begin. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I do have to stop there because I'm getting a little emotional, and it's important for us to recognize the power of that statement. At this present time in the narrative, no one's really asked these people that he's about to explain, expound upon, and yet he is extending himself both physically and spiritually and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Please understand if you've grown up in a church, you don't know what you do. Please understand if you've never been in church except for today, you don't know what you do. We don't fully get it in the universal courtroom. We don't come with a portfolio and a defense and a self-righteous or, "Oh, I've had this," or, "This has happened." We don't understand what we've done against God. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people, category one, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers, category two, scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Category three, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals, category four, who were hanged, railed at him saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." We're going to stop there. Four groups of people. And they can be summarized in one word that describes them, their station, their perspective, and in one word that describes their action or their response. The people, the masses. Joe Public, Jane Public. What did they do with Christ's cross in this narrative? They just stood by and watched. They watched. Now, my beautiful wife is here today. I'm so grateful for her. Contrary to popular opinion, pastors, although they do spend a lot of time on their knees in prayer and preparation, we watch a little TV too from time to time. After we get the kids in bed and, you know, prayed up, and of course we're perfect, so everything in our house is Lysol wiped and just always dialed down by 8:27 p.m. without fail. I hope you know I'm joking. We sometimes will unwind with a little crime drama. You know, we like that. And in those crime dramas, there are typically detectives and they're trying to, you know, get the bad guy, so to speak. And you know, there's always this category of people who are what? And don't we like it? We all like it. Come on, you ready? Just an innocent bystander. Just, you know, maybe saw the robbery, you know, but they weren't complicit in it. You know, they're just innocent, you know, and then the detective trying to, you know, "What perspective did you see the guy, the perp run out there, 7-Eleven or whatever?" And they're just innocent bystanders. And I bet you some of those people at Christ's cross thought, "Well, I don't know. I mean, man, Super Bowl, watch Christ's crucifixion. I mean, it is Rome, gladiator game. I mean, it's just, I don't know. It's kind of interesting. I suppose somebody hung up on the cross bleeding. I mean, I don't know. Would he do something real mad to tee off the Romans?" But I'm innocent. I'm not excited that he's dead. I'm not happy that I don't care. Ah, we have it. The great word of indifference. The opiate of the masses. Isn't it great when you can talk to someone about something you care about and passion, and you get the glazed on, and they basically say, "I don't care. I was great at that in my lessons. I don't care. Dad be trying to teach me up or train me. Teachers be saying me, counselors, police. Hey, man, watch it. I don't care. I don't care." That is not going to put you in a posture to receive Christ's forgiveness. indifference is culpability. You will not be able to guard yourself from needing forgiveness because you weren't complicit in hammering the nails in her. You feel like, well, I don't really hate Jesus. I don't really like him. I don't really care. That's not good enough. You stood by and you watched. The second category of people that, ooh, we love these, some of these, you know what I'm saying? Good old Lake Bible. I love me some Lake Bible people, and I do, and I'm not being sarcastic. And so don't, you know, you'd be like, oh, he gonna run into us. No, I'm not gonna run into you. But now listen, these are the elites. The second group of people are the religious elites, the rulers. These are the people who know some stuff. Yeah, they figured some stuff out. Harvard philosophers, got a couple PhDs, and I'm not bashing that because I worked hard in my 30s to get a college education. And my parents both have PhDs. So I'm not knocking education. I think God supports it. But don't let it fool you. Don't let it fool you. Knowing some stuff doesn't absolve you from needing Jesus' forgiveness. See, the religious leaders, they thought they did an interpretation of the Old Testament was something like this. We didn't follow the law real good. We came from Abraham's bloodline. When the Messiah comes, he's going to slap us on the hand and say, good job, boys, and promote us. And so this guy, he's talking about, oh, he's the Messiah. He dying up on a cross and bleeding and stuff. And he getting punked by the Romans. This is not our Savior. Because we know some stuff. And nowadays, because we got a religion in America, you know what I'm saying? It is Christianity. There's Muslim, there's Buddhism, but there's a great one. It's called atheism. Humanism. And it says something like this. Come on, man. You know, not to pick on people, but I know Mike's a big boy. You know, Mike's a doctor. I mean, you're a doctor, man. Come on, you really believe that your centrality of life and human existence is an old Jewish dude or a younger Jewish dude down on the cross? Man, yeah, that's idiotic. You know some stuff. You went through medical school. You might be smarter than that at one of his doctor conferences. We got lawyers in the bunch. We got teachers in the bunch. Come on now. So they're scoffing at the manifestation of the Messiah. They're scoffing. Third category is the working class. Good old soldiers. They know what it's like to take orders. They know what it's like to give orders. They've been consumed by power. They've seen bloodshed. And if you're going to impress them, you better do something. Show me something. And no, I'm not knocking on soldiers. I'm just simply saying they're Roman soldiers and they're basically saying, if you're really a king, man, you should come up off that cross. So they're mocking him because a king in their view is someone who cuts down with the sword because that's what they did in Romans' day. So he's saying he's up there just like weak and sacrificial. This ain't no king. So we got repeat. We got the masses indifferent. We got the elite. They're making fun. Cause they know they figured it out and this don't match. And then we got the working class. You know what I'm saying? The soldiers like, I mean, you ain't got no power. Show me something. In our day, that would be these are big words, you know what I'm saying, and many of y'all know them, but pragmatism and utilitarianism. If it works, it's right in America. Get it done. Show me some. Turn a buck. Make some money. American work ethic. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying it'll scoff in the face of a bleeding Messiah who's naked and exposed and vulnerable on a Roman cross. Now the fourth, these are my boys. The old thugs. Old thug duggery. Okay. One of the criminals, right? So them criminals, right, this guy, he just mad. He just hates. And why does he hate? Because he got what he deserved, but he'd like to get out of jail free card. And I met plenty of folks like that in prison. I did 11 years, you know, and man, they just love to come to Jesus if he could just get that monopoly, get out of jail free card. They could care less about Jesus' blood and his death, but if you could just help me out, because I'm tired of paying my consequences. So he basically takes on the hater perspective. He's like, man, why don't you get, you know, notice how he says, if you're really the Christ, you should save yourself. Oh, but save me too. Save us. Bail me out. He's not repentant. He's not acknowledging that he did wrong, that he has any need for forgiveness. He just wants to get out of jail. Just help me out. Now, some of us have done other things that haven't put us in prison, but we have the same attitude. Messed up a family. Messed up our budget. I'm like, man, God, get me out of here. And then we say, well, you ain't really the Messiah because you ain't came down with them angel wings. We all have our complicit perspectives, the posture of our heart that says this, I don't need forgiveness. And now here's where we're going to stop and turn on the head of a pin. Interestingly enough, it's in the same criminal category, but we all must have the criminal cry of this gentleman. And then he said this, but the other rebuked him saying, do you not fear God? That's the first step We got to acknowledge Jesus is God. You got to know who you're dealing with. Jesus is not the denim jean trend wearing thing that's going to pass out of style in the next decade or two. This is the God who spoke the world into existence. Bow down. Do you not fear God? He says to his other thug. He says, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation, you got to know that you deserve to die for your crimes against God. I grew up, my daddy, I love my daddy real. He might be here, but I don't think he came and made it. He sometimes will come. My daddy's one of my favorite people in the world. He does not believe in Jesus, but man, he's a good man on human standards. On human standards. Good man. Love my daddy. And he would tell me as I grew up, and boy, it did nurture my soul, and it wasn't wrong completely, but he said, you deserve. You know, they say some good things, love or this. You deserve because he doesn't resonate with the gospel, see? And so we come up in a culture where we deserve. You know what we deserve? We deserve to die. We're born under the sentence of condemnation because of our sin. You ain't got me right yet, God. You ain't done me right lately. That perspective is not gospel-centered. That perspective will guard you from the criminal's cry. You will not cry out as Amanda did, imperfect, messy, and broken, and say, God, help me. You will not, because you're too caught up in your mental Messiah that you've conjured up with your interpretation of lack of scripture or distorted scripture, and you just kind of want it your way. But it's not Burger King. The gospel is not Burger King. You will not get it your way, but the way that you can get it is the best way possible. So we're going to see that he sees Jesus as God. He understands that he deserves to die. He says, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Loop it back around to innocent bystanders. There aren't any innocent bystanders. If you find yourself in that category of the cool, indifferent cats who walk by saying, nah, man, I'm not elite. I'm not a soldier, working class. I'm not a thug. I just don't, you know, I mean, Jesus is kind of cool, you know. Nah, man, you're guilty. There are no innocent bystanders. The only one the thief cries out who's innocent is Jesus. He's the only one suffering for something he didn't do. He got that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, and then this is his response to all that truth. He said this, Yeshua, which in Hebrew simply means Jehovah saves. Yeshua, remember me. Remember me. Save me. Imperfect, messy, and broken. I don't care whether you come from the Ivy League, or the Poison Oak League, or the working class, or the surfing class. I don't care if you're poor, you're white, you're brown, you're black, you speak in tongues, you don't speak at all. You need to understand this. We all must own the criminal's cry in order to receive Christ's forgiveness. It's a messy, broken, imperfect cry that says, Lord, remember me. I got nothing here. I got nothing. If you sent me straight to hell, you'd be just. You'd be just. You'd be good. You'd be holy. But please don't do it. Please forgive me. And then we see Jesus' response. And boy, that should bring a smile to our face. Bring a smile to our face. And he said, Jesus, remember me? And he said to him, verse 43, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Woo-hoo! Give Jesus a hand clap. Don't be shy. Look at y'all, shy. Don't be shy. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. That's the Lord that we serve if you've come to know him, and you don't know him if you haven't received his forgiveness. That's the Lord that we serve. Now, if you find yourself in one of those other categories, there is hope, because the Gospels and the Bible is full of some of those other categories coming to that place of the criminal. Nicodemus, often scholars and biblical studies will say, he came and turned. We see people at different pockets of life. We know that Saul of Tarsus became Paul, who the Spirit inspired the first portion of text we read. So whatever category you find yourself in life, you are not forbidden from forgiveness. It's just the posture of your heart needs to reach the criminal's cry. You don't need to commit crimes. You ain't got to go kill somebody with a car. You don't got to go put somebody, you know, I had the whole bandana and the gun thing. You ain't got to do that. You just got to come to the place where you recognize Jesus is God. I deserve to die. Lord, you suffered innocently in my place. Please forgive me. You can do that at 6 years old right here in Lake Bible Church. You can do that right here at 7 years old at Lake Bible Church. Can't you, son? All right. We're going to move on now because it's important as we think about forgiveness and knowing Jesus that we also think and we also study the giving of forgiveness and how it's related to the receiving of forgiveness. So Matthew chapter 18 verses 21 through 35, we will be diving into a parable. As I said, parables are coded truth. It's truth. Because it's God's word, but it sometimes is in code. It's not always easy to decipher. So if you stumble a little bit, you're normal. I stumble a little bit. That's why I ask and pray and consult and read. I don't know everything. 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. You know, he was the star pupil in Bible study class. You know what I'm saying? He was basically taking the high road. You know what I mean? Like, Lord, I'm really close to you and I'm following you, and so I got something for you. I know that you're into this forgiveness business. So if someone was to really like make me mad and offend me like 5-6 times, like I'm game. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to let him go. 7 times I might even do that. That's probably about the cap though. 8, I'm popping over the head. You know what I'm saying? 8's about it. You got about 8. You got about 7, I'm stretching. 8, man. The cuffs, man, they coming out. Fist the cuffs, man, the boxing gloves are coming on. And so Jesus, of course, responded, good old Peter, I love him. We make fun of Peter, but boy, I can't wait to see him in heaven. Peter and me, man, we share a lot of similarities. Old Peter, he done heard a lot of preaching sermons about himself. You know what I'm saying? Poor Peter. Love Peter, because he's so much like us. He's just human. He's responding to Savior, but he ain't got it all right. He's trying. He's trying. He's not being stupid. He's trying. But Jesus has to correct him like he often does us. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Or in some translations it may say 70 times 7. And please don't do the math. It's not 490. You're like, oh, I'm really a Christian now. 491 and I'm a pun, you know. And you know what I'm saying? No. It's basically the idea of it's limitless. You know, your forgiveness bag needs to always be ready for one more. Okay, so now we jump into the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus speaking, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, for the scholars in the room, and for those who are just wanting to make sure that I'm not just up here winging it, a talent, you know, various scholars will say various things. It's a measurement. A tithe is a measurement that means a tenth. A talent, 65 to 80 pounds of something. Could be gold. Could be silver. So obviously the value of it would be, you know, different, you know. But one footnote in the NIV and D.A. Carson, a renowned New Testament scholar, you know, in his commentary on Matthew, basically you could shake it out to this. Think about this. Average day labor, 20 years. So in order to earn a talent, right, you got to work for 20 years. So this guy owes him 10,000 talents. That's 200,000 years of work, roughly. Do you get the point? He ain't going to be able to pay it back. That is the point. You ain't going to be able to work for 200,000 years. Okay, and praise God for that. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I like my work, but praise Jesus for that. Woo! Okay, that's a long work sentence there. All right. So, he owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made, which would have been just. That would have been just. You owe this money, You can't pay it, you sold into the prison. The debtor's prison. That's what you gotta do. And your family too. We're like, oh, that's so violation of human rights. Well, hey, you know, this is the truth here. We're not worried about whether it's popular. It's the truth. So that's what he started off to do. And so obviously the servant has a response. What is his response? He fell on his knees. He said, please. He said, please don't do this. I can't pay. But he even makes up the conjured effort. I'll try to pay. I try to work it off. Please, man, don't send me and my family into the torturous jailers. Please don't do it. And I kind of gave a cheesy tone of voice because this dude is a cheese ball. So we're going to see. So the master's good. So he said, oh, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. 200,000 years worth of labor. Come on, man. So he said, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And that's, again, you're going to get different mixed reviews, but it's about 3 months' work. You know, a few $1,000. And this is what he does, man. This is what he does. This is cold right here. It's cold, man. He said, he seizes him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Man, he definitely received the forgiveness of the master. I hope you're getting the sarcasm. Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, did the same thing. You'll see the same word usage there. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you. And the crazy part about it is you can pay off 90 days worth of work. It's like it ain't even possible. The first one, he couldn't pay off 200,000 years worth of work. He's like, yo, I'll pay you back. And this is his response. He refused. You need to camp on that word. You need to understand that when we're talking about human-to-human forgiveness. His response to a plea for forgiveness was, I refuse to forgive you. All right, we're going to see what happens to him. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I gave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father, now he's coming out of parable. This is no longer coded truth. This is conclusion from Jesus. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Not some heavy words, and I'm going to do something fancy here. You should appreciate this because I'm not a Greek dude or a Hebrew dude. You know what I'm saying? I respect that. But I've been looking up pronunciations on YouTube, so hold on with me. Just, I've been trying. You know, you just got to roll with me. I mean, he's got these scholars up in here, but just roll with me now. Been doing it. Just hold on. Basanistes. I know you guys are impressed. You don't look impressed. Basanistes is the Greek word for, in the NIV or ESV, jailers. And you know, I've been to jail. You know what happened? I got out. Contrary to popular belief, like 90%+ of Oregon inmates are going to be at your Safeway, coming to a home near you. So most people in prison get out. They don't just sit there and die. They're not, boy, it's not like a weird colony. Like, we get out. Hi, I'm here. So that's actually would be weird if I read it from my interpretation of lens, right? My experience, right? Because then I'd be like, oh, so like he kind of put him in prison for a while and then he, you know, he got some commissary and stuff and got a Bible and then he came out. That's kind of what happened to me. No, wrong. That's why I gave you the fancy little basanistes, which means jailers to be tortured, which implies basanos, torment, pain. This is, oh, I know, and I'm a loving guy. I'll give you a hug after service. This is hell. That's what he's talking about. Hell. And here's the sentence you need to catch from this parable. If you refuse to forgive, you refuse to be forgiven. If you refuse to forgive, you refuse to be forgiven. Now, some of you, because you've been good, taught Bible teaching, you know, you're like, Pastor Jim teaches us the word, and he tells us that it's not salvation by works. And I think you're preaching that. I'm not. I'm preaching the word of God. It is not saying that you need to forgive to earn your salvation or to keep it. It is saying, if you truly and completely refuse forgiveness to the day you die, you have shown evidence you've never received God's forgiveness. I'll draw 2 points of conclusion, one from the scripture and one from the testimony we just heard, and I'll begin to wind down. Do you think that thief on the cross who said, Yeshua, remember me, if he was miraculously to be delivered from that crucified death and to have some more moments as a Christian follower in this earth, was to find his old crime partner, owed him a couple $100, and he would start choking him if the crime partner said, would you forgive me? Now, yes, I am offering speculation because that didn't happen. It's not in the text, but I've been around the block a few times and I can assure you that with that reception of forgiveness, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do it because he'd received truly the forgiveness that only Christ can give, that he knew he didn't deserve. So he wouldn't in turn say, nope. Totally not going to forgive you ever. I can't wait to show you that I'm so much better than you and I'm the king that refused. No. The second thing is we have the exemplar example of Amanda's victim's family. Right here, contemporary. It's real. It's fresh. It's emotional. That one with the thief is emotional to me, but this is very much more contemporary and relevant maybe to some of us. Accessible would be the word. That's what they told her in that meeting. How could we not forgive you? Because Christ forgave us. Those are words spoken not from a perfect Christian. There aren't any. They're spoken from someone who's uttered the criminal's cry, Yeshua, remember me. And they've heard Jesus say, assuredly, you're forgiven. You can be with me. And so when devastation occurs, when offense of the highest order, because that's about the highest order you can get, they say, you know what? I'm not saying that they didn't struggle emotionally. I don't know them. But they said, there's no way. We've received so much forgiveness. We have to give. We're compelled to give. The Spirit of God inside us pushes us to give. Now, you hear this and hear me clearly. And I'm going to break the English for you. Struggle don't mean refusal. You catch that? If you refuse to forgive, you refuse forgiveness or to be forgiven. That's true. That's biblical. But if you struggle to forgive, that don't mean you ain't Christian. I got a daughter who I love. I don't know what this one's going to be. We're going to go tomorrow, but I got 2 daughters at least, maybe a third. I don't know. 2 sons. But my oldest daughter, man. Man, I love that girl. And we done been through it. So I'll spare you the details. I'll just say that sometimes if she were to walk up in here right now and I'm preaching on forgiveness, my stomach get tight. My blood pressure might rise. My palms may get sweaty. I may not know how to handle all the emotions because I struggle with the stuff. And she probably does the same. But the thing is, I'm a preacher and I really believe in Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So it becomes a little bit hypocritical. But you know what it's not? I'm not refusing to forgive her. It's just I struggle with the emotions. You know, I struggle. So if you find yourself deeply offended and wounded and you're like, dang, the preacher said I'm going to hell. It's not what I said. It's not what I said. It's not what I said. It's not what Jesus said. I'm saying that's the operative word in the parables. He refused to forgive. He didn't struggle. So the two kind of categorical sentences, knowing Jesus through knowing his forgiveness. If we don't receive Jesus' forgiveness, we don't know him, and we're not about to until we go through that door of the criminal's cry, imperfect, messy, and broken. Yeshua, remember me. The other thing I want to mention on that line of vertical alignment, meaning restored back to God, is when you're doing a mission, when you join in Lakes Missions, or you're doing Awana, or you're teaching a Sunday school, or you're reaching out to the UGM, or you're doing a variety of things in your own personal life, please understand that people are not going to come to Jesus with a polished doctrinal statement. Understand that. Pastor Jim, and yes, I conferred with Pastor Jim, and he said I could use this, so ha ha. He came to Jesus at 8 years old at West Virginia Baptist Church. You think he had everything squared away? He came with the criminal's cry. Amanda, she had all squared away. No, I love that sense. She came with an imperfect, messy, and broken cry. Yours truly, July 21st, 1999. Didn't have it all figured out. I came with a criminal's cry. Remember me, Yeshua. Now, for those, because I got some good brothers here who are like, yo, you better make sure they know doctrine's important. So, the litmus test is this. If you've truly come to the Messiah of the Bible, when the truths of the Bible are spoken to you, you'll say yes, amen. Yes and amen. But you don't have to come through all the knowledge before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and then the knowledge begins to matter. The second thing is, if you refuse to forgive, you refuse to be forgiven. It is that clear. But if you struggle with forgiveness, you're normal and you may be a great Christian. Keep struggling. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your presence in our lives. I thank you most of all for your salvation. For this life is not the only life that we will experience. We are going to go to the afterlife, in heaven or in hell, with you in your presence and the saints who believed, or without your relational presence. And we pray, Father, that the souls of people would be saved in this church. And we pray the souls who are saved would be edified. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.